缺到我们这边，那我们今天早上能够在早晨的聚会，感谢神。那今天呢是这个十月份的第二个主日，我们还是我们上次也说过十月是我们教会的开船月，或者是说宣道月，所以我们有些在这个月当中呢，我们有些特别的讲员来到我们当中。今天呢是一位Pastor Tommy Middleton 在我们当中那 Brother Tommy 呢，他是侍奉主已经有四十多年了，还在 you start serving in high school
college、
okay. yeah. 所以有四十多年的时间我们真的感谢神。他在几间教会担任过主任牧师，在他担任牧师的时候呢，他也经常的带领会众在远处近处做宣教的工作。那过去的几年呢，他是在一个跨教会的一个机构就是在大卫城区的美南浸信会联会担任负责人。那所以在这段时间他更是带领教会的弟兄姐妹到各处做转圈的工作，等一下他会跟我们分享。So we are really privileged to have Pastor Middleton with us. 那他今天来主持正道，那请刘长老担任翻译。好，时间交给。
Good morning. It's really good to be back with you. Last week I was preaching at Parkview Baptist Church. And I told them I would be speaking here at the Chinese church. And I told them I'm fluent in Chinese. So long as I have a very good interpreter. So we're blessed to be with you today. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, Matthew 24. I know you've already read the passage this morning and delighted that you've done that. What we'll do is we will just reread the first three verses of the passage. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll read the verse and then you'll read that, okay? I'll read it in English and then read it in Chinese, okay? All right, okay. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful so much for the reading of your word. Pray, Lord, that our hearts would be prepared and receptive to what you want to say to us. Help us, Lord, to speak your word clearly. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we will not be speaking in our own power, but with your power and your authority. And then as you speak to our hearts, God, May we respond obediently to the message. For this we ask in the blessed and worthy name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Let me give you a brief mission update from the last time I was with you. I was here with you, I think, the middle of February of this year. And I was going to India for 2 weeks. During that time, we worked with a Bible college. We brought a medical team with us and worked in a leper colony. We had a graduation for students from the university that we sent them to the toughest places in India to share the gospel. After that, I sent most of the team back to the U.S. My wife and I stayed on another week there in New Delhi. Then I flew to the northeast part of India, closest to China. We worked in an area that has over 420 million people. We were part of what's called the fastest church planting movement in the world. It was an exciting time for me to be there. Many of those church planters are very young. And that's good news. They have a passion and they have an energy to take the gospel to that part of India and into Nepal. I will be returning there in about 18 months. This summer I was in Haiti for a week. I brought 6 African-American pastors from our area. They had never been in an international mission trip before. It was a life-changing experience for them. They came back with such a burden for Haiti that next summer we're going to take a much larger team to do ministry there in the country of Haiti. And I've been back now about 2 weeks from Belarus. While I was there, I spoke in the national universities. Pastors' conference. And also did work in an individual church area. I brought 5 pastors from my area to Belarus with me. Of course, the language of Belarus is Russian. Belarus has a population of around 10 million people. But 482 million people speak Russian as their mother tongue. 482 million speak Russian. So as we try to reach the Russian culture, it's so important that we go to countries like Belarus. I'll be returning there this coming April to Belarus. and the nation of Georgia, which is on the Dead Sea. Excuse me, the Black Sea. And then next summer I'll be in Haiti for a week with the pastors from this area. And then next September, I'll be in China. I'll be teaching seminary students courses on pastoral ministry. So you can already start praying for me as I go to China. I really look forward to going back there again. I told my wife she can go with me if she behaves herself. She says she's always wanted to go. Said, I love China. I love the people of China. So I think I'm going to let her go with me. We're going to be looking at a study this morning from the book of Matthew. In some ways, it's one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. The disciples were asking Jesus about when His kingdom would come on the earth. If you will notice in the Scriptures, it looks as though the disciples were thinking that Jesus' kingdom would come immediately, visibly on the earth at that time. And yet what we see in verse 2 of the passage is He says the temple will be destroyed. Not only that, but Jerusalem, in just 40 years after Him speaking that, will be leveled by the Roman army. This was not what they were expecting to hear. In their minds, they were thinking that somehow that Jesus' kingdom visibly would come at that point in history. What they failed to understand was that Jesus would die in just a few days. He would die, He would be buried, but He would be raised on the third day. And that there would be a long span of time before He would return to the earth. Yeah. When we study this passage, we talk often about when the second coming of Jesus will be. We believe in the second coming. Amen? We believe that Jesus Christ will return visibly, spectacularly, one day. But what we do not know, secondly, we do not know when that day will be. Have you noticed how many people are trying to predict when Jesus will come back? And guess what? All of them have been wrong. Even last month, were you aware there was a preacher that predicted the end of the world September the 23rd, and then he changed it to September the 24th. You are aware that didn't happen. See, we fail to realize what Jesus said in Matthew 24:36. He says, no one will know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will return. So if you have people who are predicting a day and an hour, you can be assured of this one thing. Don't believe a thing they say. Jesus says, no one knows. When He says no one, that means no one. But that day is coming. So how will we know, or how will we prepare for that time? I want you to notice something that Jesus said in this passage. Notice something in verse 2 and 3. Especially verse 3. The disciples asked Jesus, really, not one question, but two questions. The first question was this: tell us when these things will happen. And I was referring to the leveling of Jerusalem. And then notice the second question in verse 3. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The first question was a history question. They said, explain to us what's going to happen in history so that we will know when these things will take place. And then, we want to know what will be the sign of your second coming. The second question was a kingdom question. Sometimes we get the history questions confused with the kingdom questions. So Jesus clarifies that in our study. I want to walk through that for just a few moments about what Jesus says about history. Notice, please, verse 4. Jesus said this, and Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." There are many movies today out about end of the age or cataclysmic events that will occur that will destroy the earth. I'm amazed that there's a new movie out called Geostorm. Another crazy movie about global warming. What I'm amazed about all these end time movies today is that Hollywood has a couple of things they emphasize. They talk about what a mess we're in, and yet the only people that can solve the problem is man. There's always a hero. There's always someone who saves the day. But the reality is that man cannot save the day. It's not with our electronic wizardry or our intelligence that will save the day. See, what that produces are, first of all, false messiahs. Jesus says throughout history there will be many false messiahs that will come. And what are those false messiahs trying to do? See, their goal is to turn people away from the real Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, "These are angels of light." They're false lights. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "And the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving." Be aware that there are many false prophets. There were many false prophets in the day of Jesus, in the day of the apostles, all the way down through history. There are always false prophets. Remember, there's only one true prophet. There's only one Savior. There's only one Messiah. And His name is Jesus. Amen. All these others are liars, deceivers. But notice, secondly, what the Scripture says in verse 6. "You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." It would be 40 years and Jerusalem would be leveled. So much so that Jerusalem would not even be inhabited by Jews by the year 135 AD. There have always been wars and rumors of wars. Would you not agree? All of us study history. And most of the time when we study history, we study the history of war. It affects our decisions. It affects our politics. In fact, in our previous century, in the 20th century, World War I was called the war to end all wars. 30 years later, we had another world war. There's always a speculation of wars and rumors of wars. Have you noticed any of those today? If I were to say North Korea, does that bring something to mind? Or Iran? Or ISIS? Always a speculation. There's going to be something out there, some war, some rumor of war. In every generation. In every situation. But let me say something. What does James chapter 4, verse 1 say? There will always be war in the world, and I'll tell you why. James says, the reason there's war is because there's war in the hearts of men. So until the heart of man is changed, man will always have a heart for war. The very nature of war is to control and to dominate other people. War means man always wants to be his own king. But also, look at verse 7. "For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." Jesus said there will be what we call the internal strife in the nations. Notice these words in verse 7. "For nation will rise against nation." The Greek word for nation is the word ethnic or ethnos. where we get our English word today, ethnic. It literally means race or racial strife. We hear today much about racial strife. Would you not agree with that? But racial strife has always existed. There's always that conflict in races and how to get along. If Christ is not Lord, there will always be racial strife. Not only racial strife, but notice something else. He says this, and also kingdom against kingdom. That means governments will always be in conflict. How often do we hear politicians say, well, we're going to try to establish some type of peace treaty with these nations? We know that all peace treaties are always temporary at best. Notice the end of verse 7. There will also be what we call natural disasters. He says this, and there will be famines and earthquakes. This is nothing new on the horizon. There's always been natural disasters. There have always been hurricanes, famines, earthquakes, and the like. And because of them coming today, people are saying, the end must be coming because we're having so many storms. We're having earthquakes in different places. But Jesus says, these are but just birth pains. These are just the process of the earth groaning. Okay, all right. Look at verse 9. And then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Christianity has always been a threat to the world and the world powers. Even the Roman Empire tried to eliminate Christianity. But did you realize today that more Christians are being martyred for their faith than in any other time in human history? In Africa and in the Middle East, Christians are giving their life daily for the sake of the gospel. And finally, Jesus points out this. He says, verse 10, and at that time, many will fall away and will be betrayed by one another and hate one another. There will be those who will fall away from the faith. Let me clarify something here. This does not mean that if you know Jesus Christ, you can lose your salvation. Because if we belong to Jesus, we will always belong to Jesus. The Bible says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Jesus said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast them out. And I will give them eternal life. That's life forever. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believed on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. When you believed in Jesus, when you received Him as Savior, you belong to Him forever. Amen? Amen. Well, what this is talking about is the apostasy of those who were had a form of religion, a form of faith, but they were not genuine. They had never really been converted. They never knew Christ. And with the pressure of the day of the world, it will cause them to flee their religion. But that doesn't mean that's the sign of His coming. See, Jesus says a very interesting thing here. There is one sign of His return. Verse 14 is critical for us to see. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now look at verse 14. You want to know what the sign of His coming is? All this other is history. But Jesus says, I want you to pay attention to this. When this happens in verse 14, then you'll know that I am at the door. Then you'll know that my return is near. That's very important for us to look at verse 14 for just a moment. Notice He says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. The word gospel is really literally means good news. Here's a great word to us, church. Here's a great word to us, church. With everything we've talked about this morning, it seems to be bad news. But we as believers, we as followers of Jesus Christ, we have good news. All the religions of the world are bad news. All the strife and all the dissonance in the world, bad news. But the gospel of the kingdom is good news. The gospel of the kingdom is good news. The gospel of the kingdom is good news. Amen? Notice what He says. He says, the kingdom, the kingdom. That means the reign of God. It means that God is king. He is sovereign over time and over history. He is Lord over all the nations. Nothing happens that escapes His notice. He is God and God alone. Aren't we glad? Amen? that regardless of what we see out there in the world, things are not out of His control and out of His hand. He says, the good news of the kingdom. Jesus talked about the word good news means gospel. You see, the exciting thing is that what we have to share is it's good news. It's a different news. It's different from what the world teaches and preaches. It's news that transforms the life. Wherever I go in the world, you know what I preach? I preach the gospel. Doesn't matter whether it's in India or Haiti or Belarus or China or Malaysia. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news everywhere in the world. The gospel changes the hearts of all men and all women who believe. What is the good news? Three things the Bible says. First of all, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherever we go in the world, the number one problem is still sin. And so when we preach the gospel, we say, Jesus died for your sins. He died in your place. He died and took my death and your death on the cross. He paid our sin debt to God. He took the wrath of God. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid upon Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. Amen? He died. He was buried. But the Bible says on the third day, He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose on the third day. So when we go and we share the good news of the kingdom. When you see the church mobilized to take the gospel to the nations, be aware that the end is near. Notice what it says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. The gospel shall be preached. The gospel is that which we tell, we share, we speak the gospel to other people. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Notice what he says, and to the ends of the earth. That's every place that people live. When Jesus shared this, most people understood the inhabited world was only the Roman Empire. But the apostles took the gospel beyond that point. The Apostle Thomas took the gospel to India. I've been to that place in South India where Thomas was martyred for his faith. He took the gospel to wherever people were. He says, and as a witness to every nation, I want you to see something here. This is called the Song of Revelation. Notice what it says. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood. Now watch carefully. From every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. What Jesus is saying, that everywhere you go, every culture you see, every language you confront, all of them will hear the gospel one day. When you see the word every tribe, every has to do with every one of those things. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. And then Revelation 7:9. It is now, it's a look back at what God has done in history. And it describes that before the throne of God, there will be those from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. So what does that mean? Will one day every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people hear the gospel? The answer is yes. So what does that mean to us? Some would say, well, if we want to hasten the return of Jesus, then we need to get out and share the gospel. Well, I guess you could say that. But the reality is, what Jesus is saying to us is, it will get done. The nations will be reached. Every place, every remote village, every remote tongue will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will happen. The question is, will you be a part of that? Will you be in the end with Him to serve and take the gospel to the nations? So what must we do? Here's my challenge. First of all, this was a life verse God gave me some 40 years ago. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Psalm 2:8. See, here's the question I have for us. Will you begin to pray for the nations? Okay, let's try that again. Will you begin to pray for the nations? That right now, one of the commitments I'm asking you today is, not only do we pray for China and India and the U.S. and Russia, But that God would begin to put on your heart the nations of the earth, all of them, over 200 different nations. I would say, get a map of the world, get a globe of the world, put it in your house as a reminder always to pray for the nations. I have a habit of praying for all the nations in the earth over a year's period of time, every year of my life. I pray for every nation. I'm going to challenge you to do the same. Amen. Secondly, share your faith now. Be a light here in Baton Rouge. The light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. Share the gospel with people that you know. If they speak only Chinese, I can't speak Chinese unless I have an interpreter. But you can. Tell them about Jesus. Shine brightly here in Baton Rouge. Here in America. Secondly, thirdly, support in a way that is worthy of God. Notice what 3 John says. And they have testified to your love before the church, and you will do well, watch this, to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. There are those that we need to send to the mission field. Missions is not cheap. We must give. We must pray. We must send them in a way that is worthy or God-honoring. So, as God moves upon your church to do missions, may we respond in a way that honors God. And finally, be willing to go. Would you go to China and share the gospel? Or Malaysia? Or Haiti? Or Russia? Anywhere in the world, say, Lord, I'll go. Knows what the Bible says to the prophet Isaiah. And who will I send? Isaiah said, here I am, God, send me. See, the sign of His coming is a church that's alive and it's awake and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. When you see this, you know the end is near. Friends, I want to be a part of that, don't you? I want to be that last mission surge that takes the gospel to the ends of the earth. I want to be ready. I want to be alert. We want to finish faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts, and what we've heard, now we will respond to what You tell us to do. Help us to be faithful witnesses of the gospel here in our town. In our neighborhoods. And then as we pray over the nations, that we would respond to what you're telling us. And Lord, if you send us, we'll go. And that we will send in a way that is worthy and honoring of you. Father, I pray if there be one here who's never trusted Christ, that they would believe that Christ died for them, was buried and rose on the third day. And by believing on Him, they will have life in His name. This we pray in the blessed and worthy name of Jesus. Amen.